Welcome to Epiphany Brooklyn's podcast. I am Brandon Watts, lead pastor here at Epiph. Thanks so much for tuning in. Our desire is to join Jesus in his mission to redeem our city. May God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can tune in each week. Grace and peace.
Glad you made it to church today. Amen. Can we thank God for the worship team, y'all, that comes in every week, and the band, the worship team, just faithful every week. It's Psalm 100 that says, worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful song. And so we gather in this room to do a few things, to build community. We gather in this room to worship the Lord through singing. And of course, we gather in this room to worship the Lord through the preach word. So do me a favor, grab your Bibles. That's my responsibility. We're in the book of Ephesians. Grab your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Y'all look nice today, man. I saw a leather ensemble over here. Y'all just look really, really nice. As you turn there, man, just shout out to Pastor Caleb for preaching last week and holding it down through Luke chapter 15 is where he was, preaching about the prodigal son. Also, man, can we thank God for everybody that got baptized today? Everybody that got baptized. Man, shout out to y'all. Hey, man, this is such a big moment. I never want to take for granted that that water is available and people get in the water and profess their faith publicly. It's such an ancient practice that goes all the way back to the time that Jesus was walking the earth. If our Lord and Savior was humble enough to get baptized, I think it behooves us to do the same. So, man, I'm just grateful for each and every person. It takes us a little bit to get through it, but I think it's worth the time. I think it's worth us stretching out, hearing the stories, amazing testimonies of just the power and the work of God. And I'm excited to be a part of people's lives. And lastly, just real quick, man, this Friday, Selah session is this Friday, and it's gonna be real amazing. We're gonna have time where we just reflect and think. In fact, that's what Selah means. It means to pause and think. It's usually a music refrain that you're thinking about. And so we'll dig into the theology of music. I don't know if you've ever heard a song, a gospel song, a CCM song, a Christian song that stirred up your affections in such a way. That Fred Hammond does that for me. You know, I can't drive and listen to Fred Hammond. I'd just be off the road somewhere. I'm serious, man. Fred is not in my playlist if I'm in the weight room, because I'll kill myself. It does something for me. But Selah sessions this Friday is gonna be dope. We're gonna be in here. I gathered some singers. We got a full band. It's just gonna be. We're gonna have a fun time. So if you have nothing to do on Friday night, forget that. Even if you have something to do, it's the wrong thing. So cancel those plans. Come on to church. Bring somebody with you. Bring somebody that doesn't know the Lord. I think this is going to be a good space for them. All right, we have a third service that we call the one. So I got to get us in and get us out. So pick me up in verse 15. Are y'all there? If you're there, just say I'm there, B. I can't hear you. If you're there, just say I'm there, B. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're in verse 15. All right, it says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Please make note of this phrase, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Somebody say, be filled with the Spirit. We can stop there. I think there's enough in those few verses for us to extract and apply to our lives. Somebody help me to pronounce this title. Somebody say, making the most of your time. Come on, do that with a little bit more fervor. Say, making the most of your time. That's what we're going to preach about today. Before I pray, let me just say, you know, there are times where I'm preaching and I'm just not sure where it's landing, how it's being received. I'm not sure if I'm too culturally relevant, if I'm not relevant enough. I'm not sure if I spent too much time explaining and applying. Like, there's all these things that are going on in my mind at the same time. But here's what I know about the word today. And I don't know if it resonates with you right away, but I can guarantee that there's a large portion of this room and we are misusing our time. And I believe that God wants to redirect you today. So if you'll just give me 35 minutes, I'll get through this and we'll get you out. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we Yeah, we slow down and thank you for your amazing grace and your amazing mercy. The fact that you've allowed us to wake up this morning, the fact that you gave us breath in our body, the fact that we're here. And I don't know, maybe somebody came in through a chaotic week. Maybe they don't have any energy today. Maybe there was a late night last night. But Lord, I pray, oh God, that we would set this time to simply hear from you. Would you feed us? Lord, I have scraps. I have, at best, my preparation is 2 fish and 5 loaves. So Lord, my prayer is that you would feed the masses with just a little. Pray that Jesus would be glorified. I pray that we would hear from him and that we would see him. Many of us are wrestling with how we use time. So Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would redeem the years that the cankerworm has stolen. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Making the most of your time. Before I dig in, I really need you to make a declaration over yourself. Do me a favor, just put your hand over your heart, whatever hand, left or right, it doesn't matter. Put your hand over your heart, and if you would just repeat these words with me. God wants to use me with the time that I have here on the earth. Let's do that one more time and say this one with just a little more umph. Say, God wants to use me with the time that I have here on the earth. My question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true, that God actually wants to use you, that he has a plan for you? And here's the thing. It's not just that he wants to use your neighbor or the person that you see up on the stage. He didn't just want to use the worship team, but he actually wants to use you. And here's the thing. You only got a short time in which he can use you. I hope y'all hear me. We don't need evangelism in heaven. Short window. We got a short window, and I believe that God wants to use you. It was 2002 when the movie 8 Mile came out. Anybody ever seen that movie? 8 Mile is about B-Rabbit, aka Eminem. He's trying to establish a respectable reputation for himself within the black rap battle community of Detroit, and he's doing through these underground, these underground rap battles and sessions and. It's a pretty creative story, but what really attracted me wasn't necessarily the movie. I actually heard the soundtrack before I saw the movie. And on the soundtrack, there was one specific song, and it was called Lose Yourself. It had a fire track, but don't boom, 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 boom. But it's like just one basic, boom, boom, boom. And it was so catchy. And then, Eminem, yeah. And then Eminem, we'll save that for Friday. And then Eminem has this way of like, telling stories. I don't know how you feel about Eminem. He knows how to tell stories. That song, Lose Yourself, actually won an Oscar for Best Original Song. It also won 2 Grammys. One was for Best Male Rap Solo, and the other one was for Best Rap Song. And in that song, there's some lyrics that he says that I think really attracted my attention. Here's the lyrics. You better lose yourself in the music. The moment you want it, you better never let it go. You only get one shot. Don't miss your chance to blow. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. He says you only get one shot. Now, he might have won Grammys and Oscars for that song, but I believe that Paul's bars today are better. Now, Paul didn't win no Grammys. He has no Oscars, but I do believe that Paul's words are way more penetrating to the heart because Paul is essentially saying the same thing. Paul in our text today is saying, you and I have a unique window of time. That we have a real opportunity before us, that we have to the opportunities to take advantage of what God wants to do on the earth through you. Now, listen, don't sleep on these moments. Don't take for granted these moments. Somebody just say, make the most of it. And here's why we need to make the most of the time, because life is short. And you came in here today for me to just tell you about the fragility of life. I don't know if you realize how life really is fragile. You can get one phone call today and it completely changed the trajectory of your life in the positive, but also both in the negative. You can go to one doctor's visit and find out you only got a short window of time to live. And here's the reality. Everybody in this room is going to die. Everybody. I'm not trying to be morbid, but I can promise you one of the most job secure jobs that you can have is a mortician or a funeral director. Those jobs are always going to be around. Here's why. Because somebody is always dying. It's Psalm 103, verse 15, that says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and he is gone, and its place knows no more. In other words, the place where that blade of grass grew up, at some point it's going to wither and it's going to die, and the wind's going to take it away, and you'll never even know that it was there. I think that's true with us. Like, you and I in this room are three or four, maybe five generations away from being completely forgotten. Now, I know you're like, not me. I'm going to leave a lasting impact. Name your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. What is the name, like the first and the last name? I ain't talking about no pop-pop. Or, you know, like the name, the first and the last name of your great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. And here's the reality. You and I, if the Lord doesn't tarry, if the Lord doesn't come back, you and I have this short window, and there is an opportunity for us. And if we don't take full advantage, in fact, James says something very similar. James says in 4:14, he says, "You do not know what tomorrow may bring." He asked the question, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a moment, or a vapor that appears for a moment and then it vanishes." That doesn't speak to like a fog that's outside in the morning and then by the afternoon it's gone. That speaks to the steam that's on the mirror when you took a shower this morning and you opened the door and then the steam is gone within minutes. That is how quick our life is. And so you came in the room for me to just yell at you to say, you're gonna die. That life is fragile. That life is fickle. That the moment that you think you got more time is when you don't. Now I know you go, Pastor B, I changed my diet. I know what you're doing. You know, I go to the gym, you know, they got that, you know, I pay extra money and go to that new Lifeway. You know, it's like $275. It's like $275. I go to Equinox. So, you know, there's no way I'm going to die. But all you're telling me is that you're going to die strong. You're going to die in shape. Congratulations. I don't know anybody that defied death because they put up 225 on the bench. I don't know anybody. Everybody in this room has a short window. Somebody say a short window. So here's the pressing question that I'm going to work through for the next 28 minutes. The pressing question that you have to answer is, are you making the most of your time? Because I believe that many people in the room live off of assumptions. You assume that you'll have tomorrow. You assume that you have more time. You assume that life is long. But the last time I checked, Atlantic Avenue is busy, and you could be walking across Atlantic Avenue and get hit by a car today because you, and even if you don't, Warner, at best, God may give you a 90, a 100, or 110 years. If you got 110 years, do you realize how short that is in comparison to eternity? You're a blip. It's a vapor. You are at best the steam that was on the mirror this morning when you took a shower. That's another assumption, that you took a shower this morning. Another assumption. We live off assumptions. Somebody say life is fragile. And let me tell you something about life. Life is fragile, and you have to live, please hear me, you have to live with the expectation that I don't have a lot of time. Because if you live this life where you're like, oh, I'll get to it. Oh, I'll do it someday. And one day, if you have that type of disposition and that type of mind frame, what will happen is you'll go through life very casual, and you'll go through life not pressing and not moving. But there's a different pace in which someone has when they know they're about to die. What's the movie with Queen Latifah? Remember in the movie, she knew she didn't. They misdiagnosed her or whatever, and she thought she was about to die, and she went and had all the, you know, this world crazy stuff. Because you move different when you know you have a little bit of time. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody on their deathbed. I have. I see people when they have a few hours left, and let me tell you something, what is pretty consistent with all of them is the pace. They want to make wrongs right. If they did people wrong, they want to call them in, they want to make them right, they want to confess, they want to repent, they want to make sure that they are right with the Lord. Because a short amount of time, you know that your time is almost up, you just move different. But here's what I want to promise you, that many people in the room, all of us in the room, have an expiration date. And don't think because God may give you 40, 50, 60, 70 more years that you got a lot of time. You got to move as though you have no more time. Y'all remember the movie with Justin Timberlake when they had the time on the arm and they was passing people time? You got to move like that. When you know you just don't, you got a small window, but there's a lot he wants to do in the window. And I believe that the Lord can do a whole lot. Now, even though I'm talking about moving quickly within a window, the word that Paul uses actually is a slower pace. but it's an intentional slower pace. Look at the word that he uses here in verse 15. Look carefully then at how you walk. If I know I got a short amount of time, bro, why didn't you say run? Why didn't you say sprint? Why didn't you say move quick? He says, no, walk, because walking here denotes your character. It denotes your behavior. He's saying, while you have a short amount of time, pay attention to how you are living. What is interesting is that up until this point, if you read through the book of Ephesians, and I encourage everybody to do that this week, just sit down and read through it in one sitting. It's not that long, and you probably can do it in 15, 20 minutes, but just in one sitting. Just if you don't know the word, just keep going and just read through it confidently. And I promise you, you will start to see that Paul has a certain rhythm and a pattern to how he writes. In this book, in chapter 1, he opens up and he's talking about heavy doctrine. He uses a term called predestination. Some of you are like, what does that even mean? In fact, he says it this way in verse 11, you have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. That's chapter 1. You get to chapter 2, and he opens chapter 2 with the gospel, right? For the first 10 verses, he's like, you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you all once walked, and the following the course of the world. And then he goes on to say, by nature, you were children of wrath. One of my favorite verses in all of scripture is verse 4 in chapter 2, where he says that we were dead, but God has made us alive together with Christ. And then he goes on, he takes the work away from you. He says, by grace you have been saved. That's chapter 2. That's theology. That's gospel. Then finally you get to chapter 3 and he prays. And what is he praying for? He's praying for strength. And in his prayer, he says something that I quote often here. He says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. We hear that and we rejoice. That's Paul making a position, a doctrinal position about the theology of who God is. Chapter 4, he starts to pray for the unity in the church. He realizes that there could be disunity in the church, and he knows that that will break the church apart and make an unhealthy church. So he prays for the unity of the church. And finally, he does all that doctrine and all that work and all that prayer, and he gets to chapter 5, and he says, now pay attention to how you behave. Pay attention to how you walk. Pay attention to your integrity. Pay attention to your character. In fact, this word walk, this is not the first time he uses this word. In this book, he uses it 8 times. This is the final time that he uses this word walk. And walking here pictures our way of life worked out daily in a step-by-step process. So in other words, when he says pay attention to your walk, that doesn't mean just pay attention to the destination. That means pay attention to the next step and the next step and the next step. Because in ancient times, what they would do was, whenever they walked in ancient time, it never was for exercise. Of course, they got exercise when they walked, but they don't walk like we walk. Like you eat a big meal, and you're like, oh man, let's walk that off. I don't even know what that means. Let's walk that off. Like it still ain't in your digestive system, but let's walk that off. You know, they didn't get on the treadmill and just walk with some headphones on. That's not, whenever they walked in ancient times, it was for a destination. It was a purpose. The walking was attached to a goal. Y'all ain't hearing me. And this is why Paul says stuff like, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What is the gain in the death? That I finally reached the goal. That I finally made it home. Do you realize that if you're a believer in here, your spiritual GPS has changed? I had a whole nother destination before I met Jesus. I met Jesus and I'm no longer going south. Y'all ain't saying, I'm now going north. But here's the question I have. If walking denotes me moving toward this goal, does the steps that you're taking in your daily life match the goal that you say you're going to? Oh, I just need you to process that. I know it don't feel deep, but let me pastor you for a second. I just need you to think every day. Just think the past week. Think the past week. Did your walk this week match the destination in which you say that you are going to? And I got a new home, y'all. There's a new hope that I have. There's a new goal and a new destination, and my steps should reflect the destination. But oftentimes, our steps don't reflect where we say we're going. We say we're a Christian, but nobody know. We say we're a believer, but we're impatient as we were before we met Jesus. We say we follow Jesus, but nobody on our jobs knows it. We've never professed faith in terms of professing our faith with other people. We're kind of closet Christians. We're part-time Christians. I do my Jesus thing on Sunday, but he wants to know about your walk Monday through Saturday. Last night, he wanted to know, what was your walk looking like last night? And so he says here, I love this terminology he uses. Look carefully then at how you walk. At the core, he is pushing sanctification. Now, here's why I got to talk about this and talk about sanctification, which is another word for spiritual growth or another word for spiritual maturity or another word for holiness. We don't use that word no more. I go to the club church. No, you go to the holiness church. I go to the church with the lights in the... No, you go to the church where we are all trying to grow and look more like Jesus. I don't want to go to a church that's a cesspool of sin and we're all good with it and we can do whatever we want and we can say whatever we want. No, I want to go to a church where spiritual sanctification is slowly but surely happening. Do you realize that the moment you met Jesus, like the moment, now you ain't got it all together, but the moment you profess faith in Jesus... Sanctification happened in two ways. The first way that it happened is positional sanctification. Can I teach y'all this? Somebody say positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is the state of holiness that is imputed to the Christian the moment that you believe. So peep this. The moment you profess faith in Jesus, he imputed to you the blood of Jesus Christ, which the blood of Jesus Christ was perfect. It was without any spots. It was without any wrinkles. And so when God looks down at my life, even though there's still moments where I'm dysfunctional and falling back into old habits, he looks down and watch what he says. Holy. How do you look at me and say holy? He looks down and says blameless. How do you look at me and say blameless? Put you in that position. How do you look at yourself and say spotless? We can be blamed for a lot this morning. So how in the world does he look down and then say they're holy, they're spotless, they're blameless, they're above reproach? How? So here's how. I'm going to tell you how, because when he looks down, what he sees is the blood of Jesus smeared on your life. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I thank God for the blood that covers a multitude of sins. It's positional sanctification. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that was given to you. My sin was imputed on him. He was crushed for it. His righteousness was imputed to you. And now I get to walk in heaven as though I live like Christ and he died as though he lived like you. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. You don't believe me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what it says about imputed righteousness or positional sanctification. It says, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you as holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. How am I presented as blameless? It is because of the blood of Jesus. It is positional sanctification. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that he looks down and he sees me as holy and righteous, but y'all know, day by day, I'm still ratchet. Y'all know I'm still ghetto. Y'all know I still make mistakes. You know I still make the wrong decisions. And so the second sanctification that is happening in your life is called progressive sanctification. Positional is God has deemed you as righteous. God has deemed you as holy. Now the rest of my life, I'm trying to catch up with what that actually means. And so it's a progression to my sanctification. This is why you need to be gracious to yourself. If you fell off the horse today, you can get back on. You can get back on. There's grace for you. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. There's grace for you. Here's why. Because Jesus is on the right hand of the Father and he is pleading on your behalf saying, I died for all of it. Give him another day. Give him another chance. It's progressive sanctification. It is the work in my life where the Holy Spirit is continually trying to help me to look more like Jesus. That's the one thing we all have in common if we've trusted in Jesus. Just one thing. That we all are striving to look more like Jesus. And it is called positional holiness, a progressive holiness, a progressive sanctification. Part of how I walk should be reflective of that goal and that destination. Now, here's the thing about it. I just want to just put this out there. If you want to walk well and worthy of the gospel, you have to identify the things that pull your heart from the Lord. You have to do that today. Because what we do is we kind of stumble through life and we kind of make our way in our minds. We're thinking, you know, we're just blindly going. No, that's not how it works. We have to find areas in our life that pull our affections from the Lord. I don't know if you know yours. I know mine. I know that there's some atmospheres I can't go in. There's some conversations that I cannot have. Y'all ain't saying nothing. There's some DMs that you can't open. There's some numbers you better learn how to block because it messes up my holiness. Listen, and you think you're doing well because you're hiding it. Boo-boo, don't hide it. Profess it, confess it, tell somebody. Every time I talk to her, I feel something. Come on over here and don't talk to her no more. Because this is how it works. This is how it works. I'm telling you, you have to go through life and you have to look for ways and look for things that are constantly pulling your affections. And the moment that you think you found all of them, something else will pop back up. So pay attention, Paul says, to your walk. I just have a question. Do you know what pulls your heart from the Lord? Just by show of hands. Do you know? I see you. Look at these hands. Do you know what pulls? If you don't, that should be your prayer this week. Lord, help me to identify the things in my life that every time I'm around it and every time I'm talking about or every time I'm in that company, somehow, some way, I don't make them put on more spirit. They put on more flesh on me. Lord, give me the discipline to disconnect. You better find out what pulls your affections. You better find out what makes you stumble. You better find out what makes you backslide. You better find out what makes you get back into that cycle of sin. Y'all know that sin that you ain't tell nobody about? What causes you to get back into it? Identify it. Somebody say identify it. This is why honesty is important. This is why small group is important. This is why discipleship is important. This is why, you know, having community is important. This is why you can't just show up and not be known and not know, but you just pop in, you do worship, you hear the word, and you go out. You got to live life in a way, in such a way that somebody know every struggle, every struggle. You got to live life in a way that somebody knows the things that you are wrestling with and they can have the access to call you and say, hey, how you doing with that? You straight? You good? All right, good. I see you on Sunday. That's what we need in our life. Now, I got to move on. He says here, look carefully then at how you walk. Now, here's the choice. Not as unwise, but as wise. That's simply a choice, y'all. The choice is walk this journey of life making choices that are wise or do so making choices that are foolish. He's saying, pay attention to your walk, but don't just pay attention to your walk. As you're walking, you're going to have this set of decisions that you have to make and directional changes that you have to make. And he pleads with you today, as you're going through life in this short amount of time, choose wisdom, not foolishness. That's exactly what he's saying. At the core, he's basically saying, on some level, you got to activate discipline. At some level, there has to be discipline in your life. Because many of us are waiting for that mystical moment where we won't like it anymore. You know what I'm talking about? That moment where he's gonna remove the taste out of my mouth. I'm the pastor that's gonna tell you that the taste may never be removed. Paul talks about a thorn. It may always be there. And so the goal is not for God to completely remove it. Now, some stuff he does. The goal is for you to wake up every day and say, how do I apply the gospel, aka discipline, to this one area that I used to have no discipline in? That's the goal. It's the choice. Wise or foolish? Yo, B, if you're telling me this, you gotta give me some real practical, give me at least one practical takeaway that I can say, this is how you walk in wisdom. The most dominant way, when I read scripture, that I see that you can walk in wisdom, the most dominant way is walking in obedience to the word of God. I know that don't feel deep, but I'm telling you, the most dominant way that you can walk in wisdom and not foolishness is making sure that every single turn, every single direction, every single conversation, somehow, some way, is rooted in the core of who you are, which is obedience to the word of God. Notice that I said obedience to the word of God. If you want wisdom, you got to read the word. You know, there's wisdom literatures. Right? You got Psalms, you got Proverbs, Job. The book of Job is a wisdom literature. You got Ecclesiastes. These will give you practical wisdom, but I promise you, if you read all 66, You will be more well-rounded. We want to know why life is messy. You know why it's messy? Because you're probably reading the word but not applying it. This is why I keep saying obedience and words like application, because it's not enough for you to just read the word. It's not enough for you to just hear the word. It's not enough for you to just take notes. You have to get at the core of who you are is, how do I follow what Jesus is telling me to do? Ooh, turn to Matthew 7. Turn to Matthew 7 real quick. Turn to Matthew 7, because in Matthew 7, Jesus himself draws out the distinction between one who hears the word and does nothing. And he uses the same language that Paul uses. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is the end of Jesus' longest sermon, at least the longest sermon that is recorded. He started preaching in Matthew chapter 5 and gets to Matthew chapter 6. Then he goes to Matthew chapter 7. He's preaching about everything, divorce, and he's preaching about giving to the needy and generosity. He's preaching about lust. He's preaching about anger. It's a great sermon, an amazing sermon. He gets to the end of it, and he closes the way a Baptist pastor wouldn't close. You know what he does? He gives a parable, and the parable is somewhat doom and gloom. Look at the parable he gives. He says here, verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," watch this word, "and does them," is that not obedience, y'all? "And does them will be like a wise man," there's wisdom, "who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall." Did you notice that Jesus presents a comparison and a contrast at the end of his sermon? And here's the comparison and the contrast. If you want to know what wisdom versus foolishness looks like, look at the one who heard the word and did nothing. He's a fool. But on the opposite side, look at the one who heard the word and then applied the word. That's wisdom. And this is why I said the most dominant way that you can walk in wisdom is hearing the word and doing the word. And we have such an opposite view of what wisdom is. We think wisdom is information that's retained. So as long as I memorize some scripture, as long as I go to church, as long as I get up at 6 a.m. and read my Bible, then I'm good. And Jesus is like, no, boo-boo. You're good when you actually apply what you read at 6 a.m. It is not enough just to read. It's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to take notes. But messy lives are messy because we don't obey and apply the word of God to our lives. When I was living in Philly, Ty and I went on this, it was a unique sushi date. You know, we love sushi. We usually, you know, it was a place called Pod. I don't think they're open. I don't think they made it through the pandemic. But, you know, Ty and I went on this sushi date. And she set it up, and she kind of bamboozled me. Said, "Look, I don't like to play with my food. I don't like hibachi. You know, I ain't doing that. You ain't popping that. I'm not doing none of that. I just don't do that. I don't want you to play with my food. I don't even want to cook my food. You know, there's another spot Ty wanted to go to, and she's like, oh, you know, you can cook the meat. I was like, I don't want to do that. I just want to eat." But she bamboozled me. She got me to this place called Pod. And when I get there, she's like, It's a how to make sushi a date. So we're going to sit there. And I didn't know that sushi chef was amazing. He was a master at his craft. He knew what he was doing. And so we're sitting there and he's teaching us how to make sushi rolls. Now, he puts all of the, you know, ingredients and stuff before us. And Ty was completely listening and obeying everything the master said. He said, don't roll that much. Do it this way. Cut it this way. Ty did everything. I took creative liberties. You know, I made it was a sushi burrito. I just kept packing the rice in. And at the end of it, when I tasted mine versus tasting hers, hers tastes completely different. And mine was a mess. Why was mine a mess? We had the same teacher. The difference was one of us was obedient and the other one wasn't. And if you want to know why life doesn't always seem to ship shape up and why you can't seem to pull yourself out of this mess, could it be, I'm just wondering, could it be because you are not applying what Jesus is telling you to do? It's not enough just to hear the word. Here's the thing. In that passage, in that parable, the fool heard the word. Did you hear it? It said that he heard the word, but he did not do. So foolishness is actually gaining the information and doing nothing with it. Wisdom is walking in obedience. Wisdom is walking and applying. I'm running out of time. I'm going to keep going. He says here back in Ephesians, he says, look carefully then at how you walk. That is unwise, but it's wise. Discipline, it's a choice. Making the best use of your time. This word time here in the Greek, it's not like we think like an extended period. That's how we think about time, right? Extended period. It's not an extended period. The word time here in the Greek actually lends itself to opportunities. And so when I said making the best use of your time, what I actually meant was making the best use of the opportunities that God puts before you. In this short window, there are a plethora of opportunities that the Lord will give you. And the question is, are you taking advantage of them? Here it is, before the expiration date. It's kind of like, you've been waiting for something to go on sale and you've been looking at your emails. You know, Fashion Nova had a 40% off sale not too long ago. And you was, you know, you got to get it. Here's the thing about the sale. It's not indefinite. It has a cutoff. It has a point where the sale is no longer. And they keep saying, you got 6 more hours on the sale. You got 2 more hours on the sale. They got to get you in there. You know, anybody shop Fashion Nova in here? No? Oh, y'all bougie. Oh, I got you. Saks Fifth Avenue, I got you. And so it's kind of like you've been waiting for something on Saks to go on sale, and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, and then boom, it's like 40% off. But you only got it until, you know, the end of the month. That is what Paul means when he says take advantage of the opportunities. He's not saying just take advantage of random time. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you before the expiration date. And here's what I know about God, that everybody in this room has a list of opportunities that he's trying to put before you. And are you going through life kind of blind where you're not paying attention? And God is like, that is not the best use of time. It's not the best use of our time, but that is exactly how we go through life, missing opportunities. Can I remind you of them lyrics again? You only got one shot. Don't miss your chance. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. I am pleading with y'all, and y'all making me work. Y'all just looking at me. Y'all just looking at me. I told Pastor Kayla part of our preaching class, I told Warner this too. You know, when everyone's quiet and they're just looking at you, you got to say, talk to your neighbor. Because I don't know what it does, but it kind of stirs up something in the room. So look at your neighbor and say, stop wasting time. Come on, look at somebody else. Look at somebody that looks like they're a time waster. And say, stop wasting time. Listen, if God told you to do something, do it now. If God told you to go back to school, go back to school now. If God told you to start the business now. If God said invest in discipleship, invest in it now. If God said read your word more now. If God said step out on faith now. Somebody say now. The opportunities are before us, making the best use of our time, making the best use of our opportunities. One of the ways, the last ways I'll say that we go through life and making the best use of our opportunities and making sure we have discipline and making sure that we're walking pace by pace according to the destination. Here's the final one. The final one is found in verse 16. And do not be drunk with wine. Here's another comparison, by the way, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's the comparison. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, what he's basically saying is, don't feed your flesh, because that's what drinking, right? Don't feed your flesh. He's saying, feed your spirit. That is sanctification, y'all. Sanctification and spiritual growth at its core, beyond just looking like Jesus, is day by day feeding your spirit more than you feed your flesh. And some of us have become so good at feeding our flesh. And I don't mean drunk with wine. I mean the opposite. Some of us are like, man, I'm a healthy eater and you won't eat. No, there's no GMOs. It's all natural. You'll go all the way across town to that natural store and you'll do all of this stuff to put in your body or to put on your body. But what if we gave the same spiritual fervor to our spiritual life? Can you imagine that? Look, I check y'all grams, man. Some of y'all are so dedicated to the gym. Every day, every Insta story is the gym. You're at the gym. And you know, praise God, I ain't mad at it. But what if you took that same amount of effort and put that into your spiritual walk? And here's why you have to do that. Because the more you feed your flesh, the stronger your flesh will come over your spirit. Remember the words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is already messed up. Don't feed it no more. This is why many of us can't find our ways out of that one sin. Now, how does a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus say, I can't find my way out of this sin? How do we say that? Especially when we got the Holy, you got God living inside you. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice, those desires ain't gone. You walk different when you pay attention to the Spirit. That was my prayer this morning, y'all. I got up early this morning and I was pleading with the Lord. All three services, people who are in the overflow room, people who are online, Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to your Spirit talking, because here's the thing, God is always talking. Are you listening? And if we're listening, we'll do exactly what Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Every day you should be waking up and saying, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Because let me tell you something about when the Holy Spirit has indwelled you. By the way, there's a difference. I ain't got time. We got a Bible study on this. Y'all can check that out online. The difference between the indwelling and the filling. You were indwelled with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. You're not gonna be indwelled again. But every day I wanna be filled. Peter was filled in Acts 2, filled again in Acts 4. Why? Because as you go through life, the way that I continue to mature is constantly saying, God, this morning when I got up, I said, God, I can't preach to your people unless you fill me. I need another. Somebody said like DJ Khaled, and another one. I need another feeling. Because here's the thing. God wants to, yes, come on in. God wants to do something with the time that you have here on the earth. But some of us have cluttered the voice of God because of the things in life. You've allowed life to be louder than the Holy Ghost that lives in you. And I really believe that God wants to do something in your life. I was going to do an altar call, but I genuinely believe that all of us are on the altar because all of us have an expiration date. All of us are on this journey and on this destination. And as you go through life, I want you to understand something about your flesh versus your spirit. Worship team, y'all come on up. I want you to understand something about your flesh versus your spirit. Your spirit, your flesh will always at times try to triumph over that spirit. And I don't care how long you walk with the Lord, because some of y'all are like, man, I've been walking with the Lord long enough. I've overcome that. Praise God. But if you get in the right atmosphere, I'm telling you, your flesh will trump your spirit. This is why Paul says stuff in Romans 7, like, the good that I want to do, y'all know the word? I find myself not doing. But then he says, the evil that I do not want to do, that is what I keep on doing. How does that happen? Because the flesh, you're not going to do nothing with your flesh, but put discipline on it, put the Holy Spirit on it, and make it behave. That's it. Put your hand back over your heart. I want to end with these words again. Say this with me. God wants to use me with the time that I have here on the earth. Father, I pray for each and every heart that's in this room. I pray for each and every mind that's in this room. There's somebody that's in this room right now that's hearing that they don't have a lot of time, but still we're moving casually through life as though we do. And so, Father, I pray that you would redirect us, that you would correct us, that you would put a sense of urgency. Help us to pursue you. Help us to be ferocious after you. Help us to be men and women of God that want to desire and to please you. Lord, let us be people that take advantage of every single opportunity that you give us. Let us not just go to work and go home and go to work and go home. How boring and unfulfilled, but stir us up for you. Lord, I pray, oh God, that this small window we have on the earth, that we would make great impact for your glory, that our children would be impacted because we made a small imprint on them, that their children will be, that this will be a ripple effect. And some of us don't come from households where we were past the faith. I thank you, oh God, that we can be the new link today. We can be the new trajectory change today. May our journeys and our testimony be different. Help us to grow up. Help us to grow up. Help us to grow up. because we want to glorify you. So give us the discipline necessary. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.